Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, I'll begin reading in verse 6. I'm looking at the wrong passage here. Well, that's right. Matthew 21, verse 6. Jesus commands them to go get a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and mercies. I thank you that we can meet in this house of prayer. I thank you for this church, the fellowship that we have together. But Father, all of it would be vain if you were not here with us, if your Spirit did not choose to bless the church. And Father, we thank you that you have. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the price for our salvation that's paid through your blessed Son. God, we thank you and praise your name. Thank you for the services taking place here already, the children's Sunday school hour and the adult Sunday school hour, and the word that's gone forth, the songs of praise to your name. God, once again we ask for the filling of your Spirit. Please fill me, help me to minister the word to your church this morning. Fill my dear wife with your Spirit and bless her relaying the message and sign. Fill those in the nursery, Father, and bless and work there, Father, and just help in that, Father. And we thank you for those who do serve in that respect. And Father, might you minister to our hearts. Please draw us closer to you and do the work in our hearts that needs to be done for your glory. And bless Brother Dennis and Sister Pat as they go to this memorial service. Help them to be a testimony for you and a blessing there. Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
The House of Prayer
is the title of the message this morning. I thought about why Jesus called it the House of Prayer. As he was in the temple, he was spending a lot of time teaching. And he did most of his praying out on his own in the wilderness and such. But I believe it's a fitting name for the house of God. Yeah. Because everything that we do hinges on prayer. That's our calling out upon God. By the way, we start our services with prayer, don't we? We've already had some prayer and requests and such. And by the way, we've given praise. Praise is prayer to God. We have sung our prayers to God. We have praised Him in song. And prayer is so important in the house of God. I'm up here in vain if the church is not praying for the ministry of the Word. I'm up here in vain if I'm not praying for the ministry of the Word. We're asking the Holy Spirit to work. And by the way, when the preaching's done, it's in vain if we're not praying about applying it in our lives. Amen? We're not praying for wisdom to understand and then grace and power to walk in that which has been delivered. It's all dependent upon our calling upon our mighty God. And so it is fitting that it be called a house of prayer. It is that which helps us. Preaching is important. The Bible is clear about that. But it'd be in vain if we weren't praying for the preaching. Amen? It'd be in vain if we weren't praying for the understanding and the power to walk in that which has been preached and taught from His Word. And so we recognize that. It's very fitting that our God would call it the house of prayer. And as we come, we need to examine ourselves. Why we come to the house of God? Why are we here? And so we come to this house of God. But we need to, as Christians, we should attend God's house of prayer for a purpose greater than, number one, personal wealth. For a purpose greater than, number one, personal wealth. Verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Who were these money changers? Well, some people would come from afar to worship in the house of God, in the temple. And they would give sacrifices to God. There would be animal sacrifices and such. Some could not bring animals on the journey. And so they would purchase doves and such in the temple for sacrifice. And those who worked as the money changers, they would change the Roman money into the Hebrew money for the use of the temple and for the priests. And they would bring these things in the worship of God. Unfortunately, it had degenerated to business as usual for many of those who began to sell the doves and such. Jesus said, it was a den of thieves. It seems like the bottom line mentality took over. I would discern from what Jesus called them being a den of thieves. I bet it cost a lot more to buy the dove in the temple than it did if you bought one outside the temple before you got there. It had become, very good capitalists. the supply and demand law had taken in. Oh, you need a dove now, huh? It's going to cost you. And they were what? Making money. It had become a thing of money. I wonder how much it costs to get their money exchanged. Jesus flat out said they were ripping the people off. They were thieves and robbers. You're a den of thieves and robbers, he said. And boy, we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful that church trust doesn't become business as usual. Amen. Just another thing I got to check off on my calendar. By the way, there are some people that go to church, believe it or not, for social networking. Now, you start a business or something, there's some people that will counsel you. You know, you need to get hooked with a church or something. Why? Because you can get some good business connections there. And you can get to know some people, maybe get some business deals going. Listen, there's nothing wrong within a church when that takes place naturally among the fellowship believers as you get to know one another. But if you go to a church for that reason, that's the wrong reason, amen? That's not what God has for us. There are people that may visit this church, they'd cease to come because they find out that that there are few in here that make several thousand or several hundred thousand dollars a year, so they wouldn't fellowship with this bunch. There are some people here, there's some people in this town that go to church, they go to church because the people there drive the same kind of vehicle they drive. And they go to the same clubs that they have. And their businesses make the same bottom line as theirs does. And so they fellowship on those grounds. Listen, we fellowship on the grounds of the blood of Jesus Christ, amen. Whether you're the poor widow who can give one mite, or whether you're the rich ruler who should have gave it all, it doesn't matter. We fellowship on the blood of Christ. Amen. That makes us one in God. And they would bring these things and offer them to God. My wife and I talked a little bit about this phrase. What does it mean to offer to God? One rich man said, I offer all I have to God. And when I get my money, he says, I take it and I throw it up in the air. Whatever God wants, he can keep. Whatever comes back down, I figure he reserved that for me. That's not the way it works, folks, all right? Listen, God has chosen to work through the church. One of the titles of the Sunday school lesson this morning, you notice up there, was The Church at Work. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my what? Church. Church. I'm going to ride a little hobby horse of mine here just for a little bit. I don't believe in the invisible church, okay? I don't believe in the, what many say, the universal church. The universal church is going to meet when the trumpet blows. Every believer will be gathered together in one locality, and that'll be the first time the universal church meets. Amen. And by the way, it will be a visible local church then. Until then, Christ is building that one. They're not meeting yet. When Jesus taught about the church in the Bible, when the Bible speaks about the church anywhere, through the writers of Scripture, well over 90% of the references to church, probably close to 98, maybe even 99%, are referring to an individual local church. Well over 90% cannot mean a universal invisible church. And the other few that are in there that they use to teach about a visible church, about some mysterious universal church that you can't see, those could be talking about the institution of the church. When I say the family, God intended for the family to have a husband and a wife. And then if he chooses children, that's the family. I'm not talking about some large invisible family, okay? I'm not talking about large invisible family. I'm talking about the family as an institution. The other few, very few references that they use to teach about this invisible church can be talking about the church as an institution. And by the way, when Jesus said, only two times Christ referred to the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And then he said, when you have a problem with your brother, what? Tell it to the church. As the only two. One institutional and the other what? Local.
Jesus showed us what kind of church he was talking about when he says, oh, by the way, we need a problem. And you got a brother asked to get right. What? Call somebody in the church. Tell somebody in the church. You got a big long trip to make, folks, if it's a universal church, okay? You got to call everybody in and tell them. No. God works through the church. I'll tell you who the invisible church is for. It's for invisible Christians, okay? Right. And just remember that. It's for invisible Christians. And for those who want to hide out and say, well, I'm a member of the invisible church. Yes, you are. And your testimony is just as invisible. And God has a Bible, wants us to be in a part of a Bible-believing local church. And to serve him through that. Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi, and he wrote to the church at Philippi with the pastors and deacons. Bible churches, as they grow, will have pastors and deacons. Paul sent Titus in Titus chapter 1 to ordain elders in every city. When Paul went on their missionary journey, they would go to a city and start one church. And they'd go to another city. So starting out, there was like one church per city. And so Paul said, ordain what? Elders, pastors, in every church. He said, set the things in order that are wanting. They were lacking if they didn't have that. I believe in the local church. That's free. That's the side. I may have to preach the rest of this message next week since I did that. But the money changers. Going to church for money. Social networking. It's not what God has for us. Impure motives, impure practices, the supply and demand they had going on there. Remember when that rich young ruler came to Jesus? He said, what do I need to do to go to heaven? Go to the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. And you'll find this in Luke 18, around verse 22. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Those things. Honor thy father and mother. That rich young ruler said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now when Jesus heard these things, Luke 18, 22, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, he worshipped his money. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, that was a sad thing. See, it's not a sad thing that you're rich, to be rich. There's nothing wrong with riches. It's not money the root of all evil. It's what? The love of money is root of all evil. Money is a tool. And we can use it for God's glory. But there are some, and we have many of the televangelists today, what are they preaching? Jesus is an additive to life. I mean, you become a Christian, you get saved, he'll make your job better, he'll make your health better, you'll have a nicer house, a nicer job, a nicer retirement, maybe a nicer husband, a nicer wife, you know, all these things, it's just going to be so much better. That's not what the Bible says about why what church is about, about following the Lord. Paul said those kind of people, those are corrupt teachers. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 6. Talks about those who don't teach the words of the Lord and the wholesome godliness lifestyle of living. Those people in 1 Timothy 6, 4 are proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes. Goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6, 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Those who think or teach or preach that if you're a Christian, you'll just get more stuff. If you, and by the way, if you have a lot of stuff and you're a Christian, you must be godly. They equate gain with godliness. And you know what the Bible says? That's a perverse teaching. And by the way, when you're around, if you're around that, get away from it, Paul said. Depart from those kind of places. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy 6:6, is great gain. There's great riches. Being godly and content with what God's given you. That's great riches right there. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. There's a whole lot of people wouldn't want to come to this church if every one of us, all we could do was afford food and raiment. Why? Because we wouldn't fit their social status. You see what I'm saying? That's not what God has for the church. We must come for a reason greater than personal wealth. We've all heard the promises. In Matthew 6:31, talks about take no thought, saying what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Some people look at that passage and say, oh, I want to have all my needs met all the time, so I'm going to go to church. Yeah, you got something swapped around there. You see, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and the others added just on the side. It doesn't say if you try to go to church just to get your needs met first, that God promises to do that. Reasons we shouldn't go to church. I'll get to the reasons we should in a minute. You shouldn't go to church for personal wealth. Now, there may be some that struggle Christians financially because they're not seeking him first. And they need to be more faithful in church. They need to seek him first. Because he does promise to provide our needs when we seek him first. But we need to remember, as Brother Dennis says, we're not to be judges one of another in those respects, are we? Because remember, Jesus himself, what? Was poor, wasn't he? Do you remember how he ate? You remember where his finances came from? They came from the Bible says, four or five women that followed him around in their group and ministered unto him of their substance. I'm amazed when I think of how God humbled himself. And he let his needs be taken care of by them. Of course, what he deemed needs were different than what many times we deem needs. But hey, it's not for personal wealth. Be thankful for wealth, but remember that wealth is a tool to be used for God's glory. Suppose I had someone come to me and say, you know, we've got a music group that wants to come play at your church. One of your members called and asked if they could come. What do you think I'd do when church came? What do you think I'd do? This is a small church. I'm probably going to be asking you, huh? I'm going to be wondering, I wonder who called. Several years ago, I had a quadriplegic who had a ministry, and his ministry was his testimony and how God greatly used him. And he sent a form letter to our church, wanted to come and present his ministry. One of our members had seen him and desired that they would come. Guess what I did? Oh, I wonder who that was. And I talked to everyone in our church, probably about the same size it is right now, and no one had invited this person. So I politely and kindly wrote back to them that they ought not to try to promote the Lord's work through lies. God's not going to bless that. And by the way, we didn't have them come. Why? It became the bottom line for them. You know, we will go ahead and lie in this form letter. Why? Because when we get in church, we can get a love offering. You see, that doesn't work. That's not the reason that we come to church. Wealth is a tool to be used of God. I think about the blood flows through the body. And as the heart beats and the lungs work together, oxygen is put into the blood. and it flows all through your body. And the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Keeps that flesh alive and healthy and all that, as long as it's flowing. But you know, when you die, and if they're going to have an open casket, they will embalm you. And you know what they take out of you? The blood. And other things, but the blood. Why? Because that blood, that same blood that kept you alive and vibrant, lively, that liquid, when it is stagnant, begins to corrupt your body. It speeds the corruption. What kept you alive now works to more quickly corrupt you and degrade your body. That's kind of like wealth and riches. As long as it's coming in and we keep it flowing according to the will of God, we give as He directs, there's liveliness there. But we begin to gather it in, kind of like the Dead Sea, gathering all that water in, but there's no outlet. What happens? It becomes stagnant and it begins to corrupt our spiritual lives. And it can lead us astray from God. Ecclesiastes 5:13. There is a sore evil I have seen under the sun. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. I've seen Solomon, the wisest man probably in the world, said, aside from Christ, I've seen rich people keep money, and it actually destroyed them. I've seen people hoard masses of treasures and watched it destroy their lives. Solomon said, I've seen that. In Proverbs, the wonderful passage, Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth. It comes in and you give it as God directs. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. How does that work? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. It's still coming in. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet. Save it up, save it up, save it up. Hoard it up, hoard it up, hoard it up. Don't give it out. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Some of the unhappiest people I've met have been people in the nicest houses with the nicest cars. And I want to tell you, that's poverty, folks. That's poverty. When you have so much riches and all you can think about is you're worried about you might lose a dollar over here or a dollar over there. Folks, that's poverty. God has better things for us than that. We are to learn the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, believing God's word, speaking God's word, knowledge, learning God's word, and all diligence doing it. 2 Corinthians 8:7. See that you abound in this grace also. And there he is talking about the grace of giving. We ought to be a giving people. It's more blessed what? To give than to receive, the Bible says. So we ought not to go to church for personal wealth. Secondly, we ought not to go to church for personal welfare. For personal welfare. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, that's good. But it's good that God takes care of us. But, you know, many, when they followed Jesus, came simply what? For their own well-being. Remember those 10 lepers that Jesus met along the way? He went into a certain village in Luke 17:12. And there met him 10 lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Wow, could you imagine? And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said,
Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. 1 out of 10. The other 9 just came, you know, I need to be healed of this leprosy. And they got healed, and Jesus didn't see them again. Some Christians are that way. You know, they're faithful, they're in the house, they're in the house of God when the troubles come, the 911 call, you know what I'm saying? Oh my goodness, my finances have fallen apart. I haven't been to church for a while. Oh my goodness, the whole family's been so sick. I haven't been to church for a while. We don't come. Thank God he does bless us and help our circumstances. But we don't come for that reason, do we? If we come for that reason, we'll miss the greatest blessing. By the way, it's knowing him and him changing our lives. One returned to give God glory. By the way, Jesus said to that one that his faith had cleansed him. And I think about the 5,000 whom Jesus fed. We talked about them last Wednesday night. They sought him for what? Temporal blessings. He fed them and performed many miracles and taught them and then departed across the sea. They followed him over there. And Jesus said to them, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You just want me to be king because you think, because you know that I can provide all the food you'll ever need. We need to be going to church for a greater reason than personal welfare. By the way, some may struggle in their welfare, in their health, in their circumstances, because they're not seeking him first. Our needs being provided is a byproduct of seeking God first. Our welfare and strength to endure whatever, either deliverance from problems or strength to go through problems, one or the other, that is a byproduct of seeking God first. Of seeking to know him first. We're to have a greater reason for coming than that. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. By the way, if you come just for your wealth, for your own welfare, what are you going to do when God doesn't heal you? What are you going to do when you do have to sell that vehicle or your house to pay that bill? You're going to give up on God then? You need to come for the right reason, amen. You need to come for the right reason. Those in that first century gave up far more than we've been asked to give up, at least so far, here in our country especially. God does meet our needs if we'll seek him first. And by the way, it is good for your health to seek God first. Proverbs 3:5 and 6, we know. Proverbs 3:7 says, Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Did you get what's first? Fear the Lord. Seek him. Depart from evil. I want sin out of my life because I want to be close to God. That's seeking God. Then what's the byproduct? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. You know where your blood is manufactured? In the marrow of your bone. And God says, it's healthy. To see, health will be a byproduct of seeking God. God takes care of our needs. I mentioned to my wifey some time ago, we don't have a lot of, you know, retirement plans and savings and those type of things, but talking about it years ago, he mentioned it. Well, we just want to try to get the house paid off, and then I had said to her, and I think either one of us, if something happened to us, would be able at least to manage to feed ourselves. I had to repent of that. I thought about what Jacob said in Genesis 48:15. Jacob is blessing the sons of Joseph is he's blessing his sons. He says, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all the my life long unto this day. Amen. God's fed me. God's provided every job I ever had. God's provided every job my wife ever had. God's provided this church. God provided the giving of this church. God's provided all that. And I and whether I'm 6 or 66, I need to look to him and to provide my needs and trust him to do that. We don't come for personal welfare. Thirdly, we need to come for a greater reason than personal worth. Than personal worth. Look at verse 15. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Wait, did you get that? Okay. Wonderful things he's doing, crying, Hosanna in the temple, Son of David. By the way, he's the Messiah. They were what? Sore displeased. Why is that? Because they were glory seekers. They were jealous. They were concerned about their worth. He's been exalted above all, and they were concerned about their position and their pride and who people thought they were. You know what Jesus said about them, Matthew 23:5? But all their works they do, what? For to be seen of men. Oh, I just want to be upright in the community, so I want to be seen as going to church. That's not the best reason to go to church, folks. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about our wonderful Lord. Those Pharisees, they loved the uppermost rooms at the feast, the chief seats of synagogues, greetings in the markets, to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. Think about this. Despite the fact that Jesus was doing wonderful things, they were sore displeased. He had stolen the limelight. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They were jealous. Listen, we need to know that we are of value in God's eyes. We are of more value than many sparrows. God proved that by the price he paid for us. His Son. God could not value us more. Folks, we don't need to try to show some kind of pride or worthiness in ourselves. That's not going to make God love us more, okay? He loves us with all his heart. But why? Because they wanted the recognition. They wanted the pride. They became sore displeased. Listen, we need to tend the house of God for a prayer, for a purpose greater than personal worth. Or we could wind up sore displeased in the midst of a place where Jesus Christ is doing a great and wonderful work. And I'm thankful that our folks learn to work in humility here. I've never heard someone disgruntled because, you know, well, the preacher mentioned all those workers and you didn't mention my name. I'm especially thankful for the nursery workers because I oftentimes forget who's in there. And shame on me. I keep going back and reading that thing and I'm still working on that. Nursery workers, forgive me. Because I tell you something, there's not a greater need that we have in this church right now than faithful nursery workers. We need that. We need that. But folks are what? Doing it for the Lord, amen? It's not for personal worth. And I'm thankful for all that everyone does. And I pray for all constantly. What did John Baptist say? He must increase, I must decrease. See, it's all about him. Finally, so what do? We ought to attend the house of prayer. Number one, for his worship. Number one, for his worship. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That word Hosanna has the idea of calling upon the king for deliverance. Deliver, O King! it's a cry. Or the greatest of deliverances is here. What those people were clearly saying is they believed he was the king. They believed. At least by their mouth, they were mouthing the fact, this is the Messiah. This is God's king for Israel. That's what they were saying with their mouth. It's for his worship. Some time ago, Matt and Rebecca were working the Sunday school, and they ordered some song books for the children. I love that. I love to hear the children singing praise. By the way, when we sing praises, we worship God, don't we? That's worshiping God. We're singing about how great our God is. This is why we're here. It's to worship a great God. And to lift him up, to lift Jesus Christ up for his sacrifice and for his praise for us. That's one of the things I think that lacks in Calvinism. Calvinism puts the believer first. Calvinism says, God picked who he's going to save. And then well, if you're going to save somebody, you need a way to save them. See, logically speaking, which is, by the way, the only way that Calvinism comes to conclusions is through human philosophy and logic, is where they come to that conclusion. Calvinism is not taught. It's not founded in the scripture. It's founded in human philosophy about how God must work. It's not founded in scripture. In that human philosophy, God picks one to be saved. Now you must, well, how am I going to save him? You see, it exalts the believer above the Son of God. It's for his worship. It's for his worship. By the way, well, I'm getting there. It's for his worship. We come together to adore him. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Hebrews 13:15. I'm going to wind this down. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's why in our services, we've gotten away from a little bit. We'll get back to it. We generally have praises on Sunday morning. We don't always take prayer requests. We have plenty of time for prayer. We do prayer requests Sunday night. We do prayer requests Wednesday night. You can send in prayer requests to the website, to Brother Brian or to myself. You can send those in, and we'll put those on the list. But generally, we save Sunday morning for what?
Praise.
It's not wrong to be praying. We pray to God all the time. And by the way, I'm not upset that we've had some prayer requests on Sunday morning, okay? I'm not upset about that. Sometimes that's needed. But in general, we try to save Sunday morning for praise. Yeah. And I think that God's pleased with that. A lot of times we come to him in prayer and we don't ask him for a thing. I have to tell you, I don't know that I ever experienced tears of joy in my life until I met Jesus.
Amen.
I don't think I ever experienced tears of joy until I met Jesus. And I began thinking about what he's doing in my life, how faithful he's been to us through all these years. His goodness to us. Words can't express it sometimes, how faithful he is. So we worship him, we praise him. So we come for his worship. And then secondly and finally, we come for his work. We come for his work. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It's interesting, you know what that word healed there is? The word therapeuo. Therapy. Therapeutic, we get those words from.
It means to wait upon, to minister to render voluntary service. That's what we come for. We come to minister to one another also, to edify one another, to pray with a brother or sister of Christ, to hear of a need and then to be able to pray for that later, to work to meet that need later, to grow in our in our Christian life. Look at the work there, and we'll be done. What did he do? He healed the blind and let me get it here. He says in Matthew 21, says verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So, to help the blind to see. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Why do we come? For the preaching and learning and teaching of God's word. To learn, to what? To open our eyes that we might see and understand God's will for us. That's why, this is why, to worship him, but also for his work. That is to open our eyes that we may understand his will. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what's the other reason we come? And I'm done. To help the lame to walk. He healed the blind and the lame. And what is that doing? That's walking in the will that we've learned about. Colossians 1:9 talks about us understanding God's will, increasing in that knowledge. And then Colossians 1:10 says what? That ye might what? Walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing. You see, we learn all pleasing because we're learning all his will. All those things that please him. And then we begin by his grace to pray and to remember the house of prayer, to pray and to be able to walk in all those areas of pleasing. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in what? Every good work. And increasing the knowledge of God. Learn more, do more. Learn more, walk in that. Learn more, walk in that. And on it goes. Until our Lord returns. I'm thankful for the local church. I'm thankful for our Savior. And that he built the church. And that he's building the church. He ordained the local New Testament church. And he will be where some people say the church age is over. Don't you believe it for a second. Jesus said, I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Until our Lord returns, there will be Bible preaching, Bible believing, independent churches that are preaching and doing the will of God. Until he comes. And I'm thankful that I'm in one. And I'm thankful that I'm among believers that love God's word and they're learning it and they're wanting to learn how to do his will and how to please him in every realm of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much for your goodness to us and your faithfulness. I thank you for this church. Father, the word has gone out and continues in this place every time we meet in worship. And I know the working of your Spirit has taken place in the lives of your people. I've seen it. I've heard others bear witness of it. And I know that your word is going out to friends and co-workers and family. Good deeds are being done to help the brethren. Prayers are going up continually. And Father, there are lives being changed. Souls being saved. Because you have been gracious to use us. And I pray you'd help us to draw ever more closely to you. And Lord, that you'd use us in every way that you want. Dear Lord, until you return. Bless and help each one today in that area that we need it most. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Charles, would you